Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Now God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites." Did I repeat myself? I think I did. "The Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry, for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians.'" Now, we saw last week that God, in revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush, described himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses, upon being told by God to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his people go, realizes that a first hurdle might be the Israelites themselves. I don't know if you caught that or not, but he's told by God to go back to the Israelites and tell them, "Hey, God sent you, and then you're going to go and talk to Pharaoh." You would think that his first reaction, well, it kind of was. He said, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" But then his next reaction is, "But I don't think the Israelites are going to respond well." Now, he has reason to feel this way, because if you remember, 40 years prior, he had tried to rescue the Israelites, and they didn't want him to rescue them. Go back to Exodus chapter 2. Look again at verses 11 through 14. It says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Now, jump over to Acts chapter 7 real quick, too, because I want to continue. Because in Stephen's sermon, as he's recounting the history of the nation of Israel to the Jews before they kill him, in Acts chapter 7, verses 23 through 29, and then verse 35, he gives us some more detail about this episode as well. Acts 7, starting in verse 23. Stephen says, "When he, Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' Now at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons." Jump down to verse 35. "This Moses whom they what? Rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." So Moses knows not only that The last time he was there, the Egyptian Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Now he says, but you're also wanting me to go back to a group of people that already rejected me last time and I went to help them. So Moses asked God another question. He says, if I'm going to go back to the people of Israel and say their God sent me, and they say, well, what's God's name? God says, what do I tell them? What's your name? Now, before we dive into this, let me tell you how tempting it was for me to spend the rest of the next month just dealing with the name of God or the names of God. Or what does it mean to pray in the name of God? What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? All these different aspects of the name of God. And God said, don't do it. You'll kill him. And it also derail us from where we need to go as we keep studying. But let me just tell you, we're going to cover tonight a little bit about the name of God in this passage and from this passage. But at the same time, it is a huge, huge topic when you even start to go down that road of speaking about the name of God. And this past weekend, I had the privilege of preaching in New Orleans at a church that had three services on Sunday morning. And as I was prayerfully preparing, one thought hit my mind. Here I am in a big city, and I've been given the responsibility to speak to people that have never seen me or met me, thousands, hundreds at least. And I'm supposed to stand up on a stage and tell them about God. I'm supposed to stand on a stage and explain God. Think about that for a minute. Who are we to stand up and explain God? I don't even fully understand God myself, nor will I for eternity. But God said, that's the role I've given you. And all of us have been given a responsibility to speak for God. Paul even says this in Corinthians. He says, who's equal to such a task? I mean, he said, to some we smell like life, to others we smell like death. Who's equal to such a task? But then later on, he says, it's God who makes us qualified. And I just want to kind of remind you, as we get into the name of God, when Moses said, what's your name? We could spend a year, if we wanted to, really dealing with the name of God and all the aspects. But what we're just going to cover tonight is mainly what he says here. He tells them, my name is I am. I am who I am, or I am what I am. God is saying to Moses, by the way, that phrase could be also, when you'll see it later on in our study tonight, the Lord, it's also, it could be translated Yahweh or Jehovah. God showing Moses that he's not some new God that has come upon the scene, but the eternally existent God who made everything. You have to realize that there were lots of gods that were popping up all the time. Each nation came up with their own gods. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me show you something real quick that God says to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 through 17. As the nation of Israel is about to go into the promised land here after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 through 17, as God's recounting to them their history and also their future, it says in verse 15, but Jeshurun, this is his love name for the nation of Israel, but Jeshurun, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers have never dreaded. Go to Acts chapter 17. Paul's in Athens, Greece. And he is meeting with a group of men called the Areopagus who get together and talk about the latest new thing. And Paul had noticed all the different idols and places of worship for all the different gods. And they even had one to the unknown God in case they missed one. And look at what Paul says in Acts 17, starting in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I have found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Now what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Now, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So when God tells Moses, "My name is I Am," he's saying, "I have always existed." Now, if we're honest, some of us have tried to go think on that. Has anybody ever tried to imagine where God came from? Your brain goes to the blue screen of death, doesn't it? It just shuts off. It's inconceivable. Everything we know of on this earth has been created. Everything has a beginning, but God has no beginning. And that's mind-boggling to us. That's why Jesus, though, who is God, could have the name who was and is to come, because he's God who took on flesh. He always existed. He is. And the fact that he came to the earth and he is to come back to the earth, but he has always existed. And that's why you're going to see in a little bit, Jesus himself is willing to claim the title I Am, but I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes. So let's just stick with this. God is saying to Moses by saying I Am that he's not some new God that has come upon the scene. Stop. Have you ever thought about the fact that Islam had its origins 600 years after the church was instituted? Christianity is not a new religion. Christianity traces itself all the way back to the beginning of the world, for the fact that Jesus was slain for the sin of man before the foundation of the world in the mind and the heart of God. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when God's speaking to Adam, he tells him about the seed of the woman who's going to come and defeat Satan. All through history has been pointing to Jesus, and we're followers of Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Christianity is not a new religion. It's been all along. Did you know that Mormonism didn't start until a few hundred years ago? There's a lot of different things that are all coming up on the scene, and all these different nations come up with their new gods. God says, "I'm not even like them. I've always existed, and I always will." By the way, you know that Jesus made everything in the world, right? I'm sorry? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following says so. John chapter 1. Go ahead and turn to John 1, though. There's a couple of things I want you to see. Go to John chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word is a he, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man, though, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John, the one that came as a witness to the light, bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now look at verse 18. This is a mind boggler. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Did you catch that? God, who's at the Father's side, has made the Father known. God, who's at God's side, made God known. That's why in John chapter 8, go to John 8. I'm going to do it in a little bit different order than I did last night. But in John chapter 8, look at what Jesus says. That's why he claims the name I Am. John chapter 8, I'm going to find it for you real quick. We'll start in verse 48, John 8, 48. Jesus answered him, "Are we not right?" And sorry, the Jews answered Jesus and said, "Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." By the way, your father, Abraham, the one you just referenced, he rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was," what does he say next? "I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. By the way, why did they pick up stones to kill him right then when he said, "I am"? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, "I'm God." What is the name of God? I Am. Jehovah. Yahweh, the Lord. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham even was, I've always existed." Now, there's something we saw in Exodus chapter 3 that I really want you to go back and look at, though, because it's extremely important, especially in the day and age in which we live. He's just revealed himself to Moses saying his name is I Am, but then he says something else. Look at verse 15. "God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord," that's Yahweh or Jehovah, "the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." Don't miss this. "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Stop. Did you catch that? He said, "My name is I Am. I've always existed. That's who I am. I am who I am. I am what I am. I have always existed. I'm not some new God that's been on the scene. I have always existed, and I will always exist." But let me remind something else to you. I already revealed myself to you when you first started this conversation at the burning bush here, that I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to go and say to the people of Israel, your fathers, your the patriarchs, your father's God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Oh, and by the way, this is how I'm to be remembered forever. The God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that crazy how much even in the church today wants to separate ourselves from the church, from the nation of Israel and the patriarchs and make it about us? And we're just followers of Jesus. No, Jesus, who's the one we already saw last week, because who was the one speaking from the burning bush? Who was the angel? It was Jesus. Jesus said, I'm to always be remembered as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's something else here. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in our study of Exodus. Go to Exodus 6. There's something else here about the name of God, the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah. Go to Exodus 6, look at verses 1 through 8 that we kind of need to pull out now. We'll look at it a little bit more when we get to Exodus 6. But look at Exodus 6, verses 1 through 8. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. By the way, that's El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Don't miss this. God said, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I am. I didn't really fully reveal myself to them in that manner. Why? What's he saying? Well, what he's saying is this. I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't see them all fulfilled, right? But my name, Yahweh, or Jehovah, tied to that name is the idea of a covenant-keeping God, a God who fulfills his promises. They got the promises, didn't see the fulfillment in their lifetime, but they will. I revealed myself as Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name, the covenant-keeping God, the Lord, I didn't reveal myself. In other words, they didn't see me fulfill what I said I would do. God says, tell the Israelites, they're going to see me start to fulfill my promises that I made back then. By the way, that's also another reason why Jesus can claim the name Jehovah. Yahweh. I am. Do you know why? Because he's the fulfillment of the promises. He's the one that fulfills the promises. He's the one who makes the promises able to be fulfilled because he himself as God became man, took on our sin, lived in a body just like yours and mine without sin, but he was punished in our place and he rose from the dead. And all of the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about he's going to give them the land and they were going to be with him forever and he was going to erase their sin and put a new spirit within them. Promises made to us in the church to make Israel jealous that are ours now, that we can be forgiven right with God and given his spirit. And we're going to spend eternity with him and we're never going to die. How do we know we have all those promises? Because of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, Jesus, who is I am. Told you. You know how hard it is to stand up here and try to explain to you God? And if we even started to even go down that road of his name, some of you probably have bookmarks that have the names of God. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. El Roy, God who sees. Shema, I could keep going on, and the different names of God. Do you even fully understand what it means to carry his name? Do you understand what it means to pray in his name? Do you even understand what it means to take his name in vain? We think that that's cussing. That's not even close to what it's talking about. It's a form, but it's not even the depth of it. Folks, let's be honest. Who of us can stand up and say, let me explain to you God? The eternal God, who has always existed, who is also at the Father's side, has made him known. Oh, and we haven't even gotten into the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which is not a power or a force, but it's a person. It's a he. God exists in three persons. We don't have time because we got so much more to cover tonight, but go read in John 17, starting in verse 1, and notice how Jesus, as he's praying in the garden, listen to what he says. He says, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. I mean, some of us are ready to get out of these bodies and get our new one, aren't we? And we haven't even tasted what the new one's like. Jesus has been God, is God, and he's never had a body. Until he took on flesh. Think how limited he must have felt. And he was ready to get out of it and ready to receive the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Now, God gives Moses two prepared speeches. In our passage back in Exodus 3, he gives him two prepared speeches. One, what to say to the people of Israel, and one, for Pharaoh. Now, before we get into what specifically Moses was told to say to Israel and what he was told to say to Pharaoh, I want to note something for you. And this is very important for us. God already had in mind what he wanted said. Did you catch that? God says, I want to send you to the Israelites. Don't run off. You don't got to go prepare a speech. Here's what I want you to say to them. Oh, and I'm going to have you talk to Pharaoh, and here's what you say to Pharaoh. And I've started to realize throughout Scripture, God doesn't leave the speaking for him to us. There's many aspects to this. We're only going to touch a couple tonight, but God already has in mind what he wants us to say. You remember Luke chapter 22, verses 7 and following, where Jesus, the Scripture said it was time for the preparation of the Passover. Jesus turns to Peter and John and says, go make preparations for us to eat the Passover, but Peter and John don't move. Verse 9, it says, they said, where would you have us make preparations? And the Scripture says that Jesus said, you're going to go into the city. You're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Whatever house he goes into, you follow that man into that house. Here is what you say to the master word for word. And he's going to lead you to an upper room, and you're going to find it all furnished. Go to Luke chapter 19. You're going to see this just prior. I was teaching this last night. I've taught on Luke 22 for years on how Peter and John don't move and how they waited for instruction on what to say and where to go and how we have a tendency to hear God say go and then we just take off, try to go come up with a good plan instead of wait for the rest of the instruction. But I saw something last night. I wonder if Peter and John might have been the two that he sent out in this mission, and that's why they didn't move. Look at Luke 19, 28 through 34. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Now, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. He even told him what to say if someone had a question. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Now, hang on. Did you catch this? They found it just like Jesus said they would. And in each situation, he even told them what to say. Now, just as a little aside, I believe very strongly that the same room that they took the Lord's Supper in, the Passover meal, right before Jesus went to the cross, was most likely the same room they were hiding in for fear of the Jews after his crucifixion. And I think what Jesus had in mind, by having already prepared where they were to meet, and having already worked it all out with the owner of the house, and have it all worked out that it would be all prepared and all furnished, he had made it possible for them to hide as well. You see, if they had gone out on their own and tried to find a place to meet and to prepare and to line up the food and whatever, they would have had to talk to a lot of people and make a lot of plans. And when the Pharisees, the FBI, if you will, were running around trying to find them, they probably would have had a lot of people saying, well, actually, we heard them talking about going over to such and such a place. They were trying to get food over here, and they were trying to line up accommodations over here. There would have been a trail. But because they waited on God's plan and his timing, nobody knew where they were. Do you realize we miss out on so much when we try to go to work for God instead of waiting for the rest of the instruction? We hear God give us a word or give us an assignment, and we hear, I mean, God just told me to go do this, or God's put this on my heart. I need to get to work. God says, no. Wait for the rest. I don't need you to go do anything. I'm not served by human hands if I needed anything. I want you to walk with me, and let me show you what I have in mind. And if you do, it's going to be better than you ever would imagine. And I'm already thinking for what's going to happen in days to come and why you need to follow me. If you actually go do this without me, you're going to miss out. I shared this with you in times past. Maybe you haven't remembered or haven't heard, but I've interviewed pastors all my life, older pastors at the end of their ministries, and I asked them, if you had to do it all over again, what would you do different? 98% of them all said the same thing. They said, we wish we had spent more time with our wife and our kids. They said, we neglected our families for the church. Folks, I hope you never let your pastor do that. But there was only one pastor that had a different answer, and his name is Adrian Rogers. I had the privilege of spending a day with him 3 weeks before he died. He didn't know he was going to die in 3 weeks, but in November of 2005, a friend of his, who's also a friend of mine, had set it up that I could go and meet him for the first time and hang out with him. He was speaking over in Naples, and I was sitting down with him at this event, just him and I in a corner, and we were talking, and I said, if you had to do it all over again, what would you do different? And this is what he said. He said, I would have believed God for more. And I remember thinking, dude, you're Adrian Rogers. And he said, I'm not talking buildings. I'm not talking money. He said, I've come to realize at this late stage of my ministry, there was a lot more God wanted to do, but I was chicken. And I didn't trust him. And I've missed out. Now, we're not going to lose our salvation. But the Bible does talk about a lot of people are going to miss and reward. You know, you can miss reward by going out and doing the work of the Lord in your flesh. The flesh counts for nothing before God. But whatever he does through you, you'll be rewarded for. We don't have time to turn there. But in Mark 13, verse 11, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say in that moment. The words will be given to you. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, it talks about how the Holy Spirit came upon Peter. The same Peter that stood in front of a girl and said, never met the guy, was now standing in front of the Sanhedrin who had put Jesus to death. And boldly, without a prepared speech, the Holy Spirit gave him the words. And then we also see in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, that Stephen was so full of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says they could not refute the wisdom that he spoke with. So, notice closely that God already has in mind what he wants said in each situation. Some of you are going to say that I'll just wait on the Lord to give me the word. That's where we make the mistake. You see, there's an aspect to this that you need to add. And if you don't have this aspect, you can't be given the words to speak. Because did you notice he gave them the words ahead of time? That's important. How many of you have ever noticed as you've read the New Testament that most of the New Testament is the New Testament writers quoting the Old Testament? You ever looked at the book of Hebrews? It's mostly Old Testament quotes. Paul's writing, especially in Romans, it's mostly Old Testament quotes. Why? Because all they're doing is repeating what Jesus has already said, and they're sharing the gospel with Jesus' words that were already given. We have his word already given to us ahead of time. And in John chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll remind you of everything that I've said. Folks, God can't give you the words to speak if you don't put them in. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whenever these people spoke the words, they weren't words that they had never thought of on their own. Do you understand the difference? It's like me getting up every Wednesday night and saying, oh, I'm not going to study. I'm not going to prepare. I'm just going to come up here and I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit take over and I'm just going to teach you the Word of God. You know, that'd be a mess. We are to pray. We are to study. We are to prepare. I do make notes. But while I'm teaching, because I have put His Word in my heart, I'm able to be used of the Holy Spirit when he brings things to mind and says, take them here. Remind him of how it says it over here. Our job is to put it in and believe that he will give us the words at that time. So some of you have been taught different presentations of the gospel. Four spiritual laws, Roman road, share Jesus without fear, evangelism explosion. There's nothing wrong with learning those. There's a problem, though, if you think that's the only way to share the gospel. You understand? Learn different ways to bring the Word of God across, but don't say, I'm a follower of D. James Kennedy. You need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Know the Word. He's already given us His Word ahead of time, and He'll show us how to use what Scripture, where, and when. It's not a, just give me the Word, Lord. No, it's a, I've given you my words. I'll show you how to use them and when to use them. All right? So, you can relax. When you go out to share the gospel, he's going to tell you and he's going to show you what to speak. Your job is just to get the word in your heart. Now, to the elders and the people of Israel, Moses was to tell them that the God of their fathers had sent them to him to rescue them from the Egyptians because he had heard their cries and that he was about to bring them to the land that he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And God told Moses that they would listen to him. Go back to Exodus chapter 3 and look at verses 15 through 18, especially verse 18. It says in verse 18, he says, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, and then he tells them what they're supposed to say to them. But don't miss this. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4, God's already told Moses in Exodus 3 that the Israelites will listen to him. In Exodus 4, 29 through 31, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So God was right. They did listen. Now I'm going to make a commercial for when we meet together in 2 weeks. I'm going to also show you next week, or not next week, but the next time we meet, then Moses is going to say, right after God says they will listen to you, Moses is going to say, no, they won't. He's literally going to say, they won't listen to me. And I'm going to show you from Scripture, even though God had already said they will listen to you, and Moses says they won't, I'm going to show you they're both right. We're going to do a little study, and you're going to realize that God says, well, if they don't listen to you, here's some signs, and we're going to look at those with a staff turning to a snake and his hand in his cloak and coming out and it's leprosy and put it back and it's healed. And do you remember how we read in Exodus 4 after the signs that he did that God had shown him? They did listen. God was right. They will listen to you. Moses was right. Not at first. We're going to learn that little dance and how we can talk straight with God and he's good with it. But we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. Now, there's another aspect of this, though. Those situations that I referenced to you in Luke 19 and Luke 22, when he said, here's what you're going to do, here's what you're going to find, here's what you're going to say with the colt and with the upper room, the scriptures in each of those passages said, and they found it just as Jesus had said. Now you got to hear this. I pray you hear this. When we do what Jesus says, we too will find out that his word is true. You want to know when you're going to know his word is true? When you do it. Remember how we ended last week's study? When God told Moses, here's the sign that it's me that's speaking to you. You and the Israelites are going to come back and worship me on this mountain. The sign was going to be after it happened. Did Peter find out that Jesus' words were true about walking on the water before he got out of the boat or after he got out of the boat? It was after. Folks, go with me to John chapter 7. Look at something Jesus says in John 7, verses 16 through 18. John 7, 16 through 18. Jesus said, he answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there's no falsehood. Don't miss that. He said, if anybody wants to find out, you want to know if God's word is true, do it. Obey it. You obey his word, you'll know it's true. For years, as a pastor, I used to always tell people, look, God's word is so true, especially when it comes to everything he says, but let's just take the area of tithing and the area of being generous. For those of you that don't think you can pay your bills with 100% of your check, I used to tell people this all the time. I challenge you. You tithe to God and watch how he takes that 90% and makes it go further than your 100%. And if I'm wrong, if it doesn't happen, you can come punch me in the face. By the way, I never got punched in the face. You know why? Because his word is true. God himself even says that in the book of Malachi. Test me in this. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. Those of you that have learned to trust God with your finances and you've been generous, you're not worrying about the tithe as a law and trying to be obedient in duty and hopes that, no, you just so trust that God's going to take care of you that you're generous. You know what I'm talking about. When you obey him, when you do what he says, you'll find out that his word is true. Oh, by the way, did you also catch that Jesus said, by the way, everything I'm saying, it's not me saying it. Yeah. He's only saying what the Father told him to say. We don't have time to go there, but look at John 14, verse 10. He says the same thing. It's not me speaking, it's the Father speaking through me, and the works that I'm doing aren't me even doing the works, it's the Father doing them through me. When Jesus was on the earth, even though he's God, he took on form of man, and even though he was God and he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, he humbled himself and he took the role of a servant. The Bible then tells us in Philippians chapter 2, even though that role meant death on a cross, but don't miss that. While Jesus was on the earth, even though he had authority, even though he was God, he actually lived as a man and only was led of the Spirit and did what the Father said. And the words he said when he said them were the Father telling him what to say. Jesus knows what it's like to wait for a word from the Father before he speaks. The words I'm sharing with you, they're not mine. They're the Father's who sent me, he says. Now then God tells Moses that he and the elders of Israel were to go to Pharaoh, and he told them what to say to Pharaoh. But he did tell them that Pharaoh would not listen to them, but that eventually he would let them go because of the strong arm and the mighty hand of God. And when God does get them released from slavery, they were to ask for treasures of gold, silver, fine cloths, and in doing so, they would get great wealth from the Egyptians. Look again at chapter 3 of Exodus. Look at verses 18 through 22. And they'll listen to your voice, talking about the Israelites, And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. By the way, as you're going to see in our study of Exodus, this all happened exactly as God said. Pharaoh did not listen, did not let him go. God had to go through 10 very severe plagues over a period of time. And by the end of that time period, Pharaoh said, please go, get out, go, go, go. And when they did, they asked the Israelites for all their gold and silver and jewelry. And the people were so glad to do it because God had put it on their hearts. They were literally going to pile the clothes on their kids as they were going away. Isn't it interesting how God knew before it even happened what was going to happen? He knew what was going to happen with the Israelites and them questioning, and you're going to see with the signs that they're going to give Moses to do before the Israelites, and that they would listen, and how Pharaoh wasn't going to listen until God did these mighty signs, and how the Egyptians were going to give them all their stuff. But let me take it to another level. We're impressed with the fact that here, before it even happens, God already knows how it's all going to play out. But this is nothing. If you go back and read Genesis 15, when God promises Abraham that land and he walks between the pieces, he says, know for certain that your descendants are going to be sojourners in a land not theirs, and they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. But they're going to come out with great possessions and great wealth. God told Abraham back before he became Abraham, hundreds of years prior, that his descendants were going to come out with great wealth because of plundering the Egyptians. So what can we take from all of this? I mean, what can we learn from all of this? There's two things I want to show you. One main thing that we can learn from what we've looked at, and then there's one more aspect that I've been waiting to get to tonight, and I'm glad we're going to. What can we learn from this? That God is I am. He's always existed and will always exist. And all of time is visible to him right now. We can rest in his power to control our situations and walk us through whatever his plan is, because he's for us and he controls space and time. He may choose to let us go through suffering in this process, but if we know what he has said and do what he says, he will work out all things for our good in the end. Has he not made those promises? Is anybody noticing that the world's getting more and more freaked out and taking out their freak out on each other? The racism issues growing stronger. The political divides getting stronger. People are getting so freaked out about where the world's going and the price of gas and the price of food and all these things. They're getting so freaked out by all this stuff. And things are getting crazier. Yet Jesus has always told us, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In me, you'll have peace. Do you remember how we saw earlier tonight in Acts 17, verse 31, that Paul told the Areopagus that God has already set the day of judgment? It's already set. There's nothing waiting for it to happen except God's time. Is the world going to turn against Israel? Yep. Even America at some point. Pray it doesn't happen in my lifetime, but if we believe the word of God, it's going to happen. The Bible actually tells us to pray that it doesn't happen in our lifetime. But when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're really praying for Jesus to come back. That's the only real peace that's going to happen. But folks, I always want to challenge you and encourage you in these days. God is I am. He's always existed. He's known every aspect of your whole life before one of them even happened. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Well, does that remove my responsibility? Nope. God's so sovereign, you can have a choice and he'll still be in control. But he also says to us, look, you just know what I said, believe that I'm in control, do what I ask you to do on a daily basis, and I will give you peace, even peace that passes understanding. You don't have to understand it. If you feel better, well, I know what's going on now because I can see the alignment of the different nations and they're all, the battle of Gog and Magog and Armageddon and all these things are all starting to come together. I'm feeling a lot better now because I can see what... You don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I know what God's word says. But folks, if we were alive during the time of the Holocaust, we would have been convinced that Hitler was the Antichrist. I have people contacting me now since all the earthquakes in the Philippines and the one that happened in Florida. We didn't feel it because we were in New Orleans at the time, but people are saying, Pastor, where's that verse that talks about the islands disappearing because the Philippines have had 22 earthquakes in the last so many days and they just had one in Florida and all this stuff. And I had to turn the prophet in me down a little bit and lovingly respond to them by saying, go read Revelation chapter 16. It's the whole chapter, but you're quoting from the end of chapter 16 where the last bowl is poured out on the earth at the end of the tribulation and there's an earthquake that causes the islands to disappear and the mountains to fall and all this stuff. But if you read all the other stuff that's going to happen prior to it, we're not in the tribulation period. This is not. Folks, listen closely. Stop reading the newspaper and then trying to make the Bible fit it. Read the Bible first, and then you'll know whether or not the newspaper fits. Do you see the difference? Don't read the newspaper and try to find a verse here or there that will fulfill the newspaper. Put the newspaper aside, read your Bible, know his word, and then when you read the newspaper, you'll know whether or not it even fits with what's going on. This can't be that, because this tells us the whole story. These verses don't match. Do you understand? They may look similar, but they don't match. We're getting it backwards, because very few people actually read their Bibles. Very few people know the word. People say, well, you're just so gifted and God's given you a great memory. I can't stress it to you enough. I have the worst memory. But I also know that he has promised when we hide his word in our heart, when we treasure it, when we study it, when we love it, when we meditate on it. My wife will tell you, I'm always thinking on the word of God, almost 24 hours a day, because I just love his word. And it keeps me alive, to be honest with you, in this chaotic world. And he's called me to proclaim it. I need to know it. But my memory's horrible. So don't think, well, I don't have your memory, Jim. You have the Holy Spirit, and he's promised to bring to your remembrance everything he said. All you got to do is put it in. So we're going to close tonight, though, with what I've been waiting to get to. Moses is not the first person to ask God his name. You might have missed it. We've already studied it in Genesis. Go back to Genesis 32. There's someone else that asked God his name prior to Moses. I heard it over here. Jacob. Go to Genesis 32. And we'll start in verse 22 through 30. Stick with me here. We got 5 minutes. We can do this. The same night, he, Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So Jacob is all by himself, sends his family and his possessions and his kids across the river, and he's now alone, and God shows up, takes on the form of a man, and he wrestles with Jacob, and they wrestle a long time. And the man, who's God, in order to win the match, finally touches his hip and puts it out of socket. By the way, if you've ever wrestled and your hip's out of socket, you lose. You're done. But the man says to Jacob, let me go. Jacob says, not knowing who he is yet, says, I'm not going to let you go. Do you bless me? The man says to Jacob, what's your name? Jacob says, my name's Jacob. By the way, the name Jacob, paraphrase it, means deceiver, conniver, cheat, scoundrel. Pretty good description of who he's been. He says, what's your name? I'm a deceiver. I'm a guy kind of works my way to get what I want. God says, your name's no longer Jacob. From now on, your name is Israel, for you've striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Now, Jacob then says, well, what's your name? Now, interestingly enough, God answers this way. Why do you ask me my name? Now, for years, I got to be honest with you, I never understood God's response. Why would he respond the way he did? It wasn't until recently I was listening to a recording by Tony Evans. I don't know how long ago he made the recording, but he was teaching on this passage, and he brought out this part that I'd never thought about. He said, what God was saying to Jacob by saying, why do you ask me my name? What he was saying was, I already told you my name when I gave you your new name. Did you catch that? You know, El is God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Beth El, the house of God. You ever notice all the angels? Michael, Gabriel. By the way, I think Satan's name was Hillel. If you go in the Hebrew, actually, we've tried to turn it into Lucifer and all these other things. It's Hillel. I believe it was his actual angel name before he fell. God says, when I named you Israel, and that name means one who strives with God, I told you who I was. I told you my name when I gave you your name. I'm going to make a statement to you that I want you to hear. Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to get to know him more fully? Get to know who he says you are now. Aren't we new creations in Christ? The old is gone. The new has come. He's given us a new name. We may not know whether or not it's Peter or Israel or whatever our new name is, but we do know this much. We've been given a new name, and we are in Christ. And all the spiritual blessings that are available to us in Christ are ours now. You want to get to know who God is more? You get to know who he says you are now more. Why are you asking him his name? He's already introduced you to Jesus. You get to know Jesus more and who you are in Jesus more, you'll learn a lot more about who God is. And I think that'll be a fun study for a few years, don't you think? I love you. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Thanks for coming.